I recently heard a story about a man that lived in an everyday suburban home with his family. Like most, his morning routine included waking up, taking a shower, making his coffee, walking out to the car that's parked in the garage, opening the garage door, backing the car out of the garage, closing the garage door, driving to work. And then when he would get home in the evening, he would repeat the routine, but in reverse. Pull into the driveway, open the garage door, pull the car into the garage, close the garage door, and spend the rest of the evening behind closed doors. One Sunday, he was at church, and his pastor preached a sermon on loving your neighbors. He felt convicted, but he didn't know what to do, so he prayed. He would pray things like, God, would you change my neighborhood? Or would you show yourself to my neighbors? Would you draw my neighbors to yourself? One day while he was praying, he sensed God say, what are you going to do? That frustrated this guy. He said to God, I don't know. I'm just a guy who works 9 to 5. I don't have the time or skills or energy to change a whole neighborhood. Then God impressed one simple idea on his heart. It was this: open a door. So the next day, the man did one small thing. When he got home, he pulled his car into the garage, but he didn't close the garage door. Instead, he pulled the grill out from the backyard into the front yard in the driveway. And him and his family, his wife and kids, they made dinner in the driveway, and they just hung out in the front yard. They did this a couple times a week for a couple weeks, not knowing if it was going to make a difference, not knowing if it would change anything. And then one day, a neighbor from across the street who'd lived there for years, but they didn't know their name, walked across the street and introduced themselves for the first time. That's it. One open door led to a new relationship full of new opportunities to see and join in what God is doing. Today, we're going to start a brand new series that's called Do Something Here. And if you don't hear anything else for the next 4 weeks, I hope you hear this. Do something. Do something. Our theme verse comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 in the Message translation. Paul writes these words. He says, He, God, creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does, the good work that he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. Do something. Here's my goal for this series. My goal is that over the next 4 weeks, you will be able to tell a story about something that you have done right in front of you, in the world right in front of you, that reflects the way of Jesus. That's it. I hope over the next 4 weeks, as we take a journey and we have these conversations about doing something here, that you'll be able to at least tell one story of a way that you did something in the world right in front of you that reflects the person of Jesus. Now, there's a challenge to all this. The challenge is that all of us will hold, something that will hold us back is that any time that we have a goal like this, any time that we want to do something new or something challenging or something good, most of us in this room have had this experience where we wait until the perfect moment. Have you ever had this experience? Where you've wanted to do something good. You've felt like God has impressed something on your heart to do. You've wanted to do something challenging. You've wanted to do something new, but you thought, man, it's just not the right time. You wait for the perfect moment. Maybe you've said something like, someday I'll be more generous when I have more money or time or energy. Or someday I'll start serving on a ministry team at church once my life calms down and slows down. Or someday I'll invite my neighbors over for dinner once work slows down. Or someday I'll start talking to my kids about their faith once I know more about God. Or someday I'll invite my coworker to church once I get to know them just a little bit better. Or someday I'll sit down with my friend that hurt me and forgive them once I've had enough conversations with my therapist. Or maybe you've said something like this: I know my aging neighbor lives all alone, but I'm sure someone else is going to check in on them. Or maybe you said something like this: I'll start getting to know my coworkers after I change jobs in a couple months. We've all said something like that. And we know this to be true. Someday never comes. Somewhere else is just filled with more of the same. And everyone else is just waiting on someone else to do it. We all have this tendency to do what my grandpa used to say, kick the can down the road, when we think about participating with God's mission. So today, we're going to look at a text in Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, or if you want to open the Bible app, we're going to look at a text in Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to warn you, Jesus is going to press in on your someday, somewhere else, and someone else mindset. We're going to start in verse 4. It says this: once when he, Jesus, was eating with them, his disciples and the apostles, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem. Now just stay right there for a second. Do not leave Jerusalem. Now we need to establish some context, okay? So Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, he has now been risen from the dead. He's hung out with his disciples for somewhere around 50 days. He's shared meals with them. He's had the conversation with Thomas where he's told Thomas to put his hands on his wrists. He showed himself to Peter and reestablished Peter. And now they are in Jerusalem and they're having a meal together. And he tells them, do not leave Jerusalem. So we just need to establish this. Where are they? Jerusalem, okay? That's where they are. That's the context for what is to come. So let's continue in verses 6 through 8. It says, so when the apostles were with Jesus in Jerusalem, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the apostles here in Acts chapter 1, after the crucifixion, after the burial, after the resurrection, after Jesus has revealed himself as the resurrected Christ to them, they still think that Jesus came to free Israel from the Roman Empire. They still think that Jesus came to restore them to have political power and authority over all the world. That was their mindset. They thought the Savior was going to come, restore Israel, save Israel from the empire, from the oppressor, and give them the political power so that they could reign over the whole world. They're still looking for this dramatic, political, national revival. And they're thinking about the future. They're still focused on what is to come. They're focused on outcomes and timing. And they are so distracted. They're so distracted. And I would describe the church in America as very distracted right now. Were distracted by many things. They were so distracted that they couldn't see what Jesus was actually up to, what Jesus wanted to do in them and through them. But Jesus isn't distracted. Jesus is never distracted. He's not distracted by the power struggles of empire. He's not distracted by the temporary. He's not distracted by the immediate. Now, don't think for a second that Jesus is apathetic in some way, that he's apathetic about the condition of the world, because he's not. He is not apathetic about the condition of the world. Jesus has a mission, and his mission is to restore all things, to bring heaven to earth. And he gives his disciples an assignment in Acts chapter 1. And here's the assignment. Be my witnesses. That's the assignment. Be my witnesses. Now this word, witnesses, we can understand this word as a legal term or as a historical term. A witness can be someone that is called into court to share their point of view of what took place. And a witness can be a historian that retells history so that other people can see it and learn from it. So here's the assignment that I think Jesus is giving his disciples through this word. He says, you've seen the way that I've worked in your life. Now tell others what you've seen and invite them to see it and experience it for themselves. This is our assignment, church. To see and experience what God is doing right in front of us and to help others experience the same. You know, a few weeks ago, Nicole and I were working in our garden, and I was weeding one of our green bean boxes when I noticed a small tomato plant was coming up in our green bean box. We didn't plant that tomato plant there in that box this year. And I stopped for a second, and I thought, my initial instinct was just to pull it out of the ground. But then I thought, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave it and see what happens. I was out in the garden this past week, and there is a small tomato plant still growing in the middle of the green bean box, and it now has two cherry tomatoes growing on it. Here's the point. Sometimes we spend all of our time asking God to be about our plans, to start something new, something big, when he is already doing something right in front of us. And he's already inviting us to join him. Like our garden, we often have our own plans. We think we know how and when God should work. But here's what spiritual maturity looks like. It looks like learning to look up and to notice where God is already working and then joining him in that work. That's our assignment, to be witnesses, to see what God is doing, and then join him in that work. Here are three things that I think we can learn from this story in Acts chapter 1. Three things that I think we need to lay a foundation for the rest of this series. Number one is that God's mission starts where you are. God's mission starts where you are. Do you remember where the disciples were in Acts chapter 1, verse 4? Jerusalem. So when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, he's not pointing them or sending them somewhere else. Jerusalem was where they were standing. It was the city where they had walked, the place that they had friends, the streets where Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. It was familiar to them. It was their home. Sometimes we long to be used by God, but we overlook the very place and the people that are right in front of us. We think that mission is about going somewhere else. We think about the mission field as being somewhere far away, but let me tell you, the mission field is right in front of your eyes. Jesus says, start right where you are. Your Jerusalem is your family, how you love your spouse, raise your kids, and treat your parents. Your Jerusalem is your workplace, your coworkers, your clients, your students. They may never step into our church, but they work next to you. They walk alongside of you every day. And the way that you interact with them tells them a lot about who Jesus is and what Jesus is up to in the world. Your Jerusalem is your neighborhood, your literal street where God puts you, the person whose name you don't know, but you wave at every day, the person that you do everything you can do to avoid, the one going through something, but you had no idea they were going through it. That is your Jerusalem. What if that place that you're trying to escape, that job that you're over, you want to leave, that ordinary routine that you're tired of, is exactly where God planted you on purpose? Second principle, God's mission expands through ordinary people with extraordinary power. Let's not miss this. Jesus is commissioning in Acts chapter 1 a bunch of unimpressive people. They were fishermen, tax collectors, people with doubts, fears, failures, people who had just abandoned him a few weeks before. And yet, these are the ones that Jesus trusts with his mission. Not because they're impressive, not because they're super educated, not because they're beautiful, but because they're available, because they're willing, because they have been empowered. Remember what Jesus says. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They have been filled with the Holy Spirit. This power, it's not just a feel-good thing. It's not just spiritual goosebumps that we experience on a Sunday morning. It's the presence of God residing in you. The power of God that brought Jesus back to life is inside of you. When you said yes to Jesus and you were baptized into the waters, the promise that was given to you in Acts chapter 2 is that your sins would be forgiven and you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means you became the dwelling place, the living room of the living Christ. Do you know this? You are full of the power that spoke and all things were created. He lives in you. Now, you may feel unequipped. You may feel like your past disqualifies you. You may feel like you're not spiritual enough. But the same Holy Spirit who empowered Peter to preach to the masses and Paul to plant churches and everyday believers in the first and second century to change the world dwells inside of you, right where you are. In the 1960s, President John F. Kennedy was touring NASA, and he stopped to talk to a janitor that was mopping the floor. And John F. Kennedy said, "What are you up to? What are you doing?" And the janitor turned to the President of the United States and said, "I'm helping put a man on the moon." The mission of God advances not through superstars, superheroes, but through ordinary, everyday surrendered people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Principle 3, God's mission is fiercely local. This is something that I think the American church has forgotten. I think the American church, we wanted to be so big that we were desperate for this thing to always be global. Now don't check out on me, okay? Now, there's a progression in Jesus' words. Jerusalem, where they were, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Yes, the gospel is global. The kingdom of God is expansive. But notice that the movement always starts close. It starts local, and it works its way outward. We should absolutely care about the ends of the earth. We should give and go and pray and partner with people all over the world. But we shouldn't romanticize global mission to the point where we neglect the mission that is right in front of our face. So what's this look like? Let me give you some practical steps. You can do this week. Number one, you got to be interruptible. You got to be interruptible. Jesus was interruptible. He was constantly interrupted, and he never saw it as an inconvenience. He saw it as an opportunity to be about God's business. So look around at your life. What if that conversation with your neighbor, or that email, or that text message, or that phone call, or that delay was God's way of inviting you to join him in his mission? Be interruptible. Two, be faithful in the small things. The mission of God often looks ordinary. It looks like simple obedience. Encouraging someone, praying for your coworker, inviting a neighbor to dinner, showing up consistently. It's the one another's of the New Testament. Love one another, pray for one another, seek peace with one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another, invite one another in. You get the point, right? It's the simple things. Be faithful with these small things and watch as God does a work in you and through you. 3, be open to people that aren't like you. God is in the business of stretching our comfort zone. The gospel isn't just for people like you. Be willing to reach out across lines of race, culture, age, life stage, politics, and background. I remember our last couple of years on campus working with Impact and college students. Nicole and I had 2 kids, and our life stage had changed quite a bit. And Nicole and I would often have this conversation where, how do we relate to these 18-year-olds? And it was about that time that I actually started to lead our freshman ministry. So here I was, a dad of 2 at home with 2 kids at home, working with a bunch of 18-year-olds. Our lives were very, very different. And what Nicole and I learned through that experience is this: you don't have to have anything in common to hang out with someone. You don't have to have anything in common to practice empathy, to be a good listener, to find common ground. You just have to be willing to show up. To show up even when people aren't exactly like you. Last, be aware of your own circle. Ask, who has God already placed around me? Who can I love, serve, invite, or disciple? Who has he put right in front of me? Don't miss those people either. You're already planted in a mission field. You don't have to look far. You just have to be willing to do something right where you are. Now, for Nicole and I, that looks like where our kids spend a lot of their time, whether that's being on a ball field somewhere all over the place and hanging out with the parents that are sitting on either side of us and just being present in the conversations. Or it's just hanging out with parents that are in a drama club or anything. Like, it's those spots. We have to start believing, God put me here on purpose. I want to end by looking at the last couple verses. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 say this. After saying this, Jesus was taken up into the cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, 2 white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. Let's just stay there on that slide. The disciples had a moment of heaven gazing right here. Jesus is taken up into heaven in front of them, and they're watching, and they're just heaven-gazing, stuck on looking at the clouds. Where'd he go? When's he coming back? What's going to happen? And then these 2 angels show up, and they're like, why are you staring into the clouds? Have you ever heard this phrase, navel-gazing? Have you heard this? Let me define it for you. It's when we become self-indulgent or excessively focused on ourselves. I believe navel-gazing is a major temptation and distraction for us as American Christians right now. We love to be navel-gazers. And we have actually put a badge of honor on it. It's honorable to focus on number 1. It's honorable to become more self-indulgent. I mean, we don't say it that way. That's a little harsh, but you get the point. And I think the angels from Acts chapter 1 would say to us, why are you still staring into the sky? Jesus gave you a mission. You've got work to do. Why are you navel-gazing? Why are you so stuck on you? You have been empowered with the Holy Spirit, and you have a job to do. To be witnesses of the risen Christ. My friend, stop waiting for the perfect moment. Stop staring into the sky. Stop navel gazing. Stop thinking that mission is only for the professional Christians. You are a witness. You are empowered. You have been placed where you are on purpose. You don't have to do everything, but you are called to do something. So start where you are, in your home, in your school, in your workplace, on your street, in your daily routine. That is your Jerusalem. Don't wait for someday, someone else, or somewhere else. Do something here.